Hello, welcome to our modified service for the second Sunday of Easter, April 19th, 2020. And we open this time in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll be reading some of the assigned readings for today, beginning with Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and rulers and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn and praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. And my next reading is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 43. Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 43. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious, but wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And then from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." And then my sermon text for today is found in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. John 20, verses 19 through 31. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the apostles were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we have recently celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on that first Easter morning, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as your people and at this time gathering at a distance, but to gather together and to center around your word and center around your Son. And we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for his finished work, once for all time, a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. Lord, help us to be convinced ourselves and help us to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to share our faith in Jesus with those around us who so desperately need to hear. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thomas, one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, is often called Doubting Thomas because text here, we have him doubting, questioning if Jesus truly did raise from the dead. Maybe sometimes you feel like Doubting Thomas in your own spiritual journey. Maybe you too have many doubts and much skepticism regarding the Christian faith in general and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in particular. After the physical, bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and to his apostles. He prepared them all, but especially his apostles, for the difficult and dangerous work that was ahead of them. And here's a quote from R.C.H. Lenski, a Lutheran scholar. "In his risen and glorified state, time, space, the rock of the tomb, and the walls of the doors of buildings no longer hamper the body of Jesus. He appears where he desires to appear, and his visible presence disappears when he desires to have it so. This is wholly supernatural, wholly incomprehensible to our minds. Nor may we ask or seek to comprehend where Jesus stayed during the intervals between his appearances during the 40 days. When our bodies shall eventually enter the heavenly mode of existence, we may know something of these supreme mysteries, but we doubt if even then we shall really comprehend the profundities of the divine omnipresence of which the human nature of Jesus partakes and which he exercised since his vivification in the tomb and in these wondrous appearances. He came and stood in their midst, is all that human thought and language can say. He did not walk through anything. The disciples did not see him take so many steps from the door or the wall to their midst. He was there, and that was all." In this passage, we see that Jesus, first of all, ministers to the few. That is, he focuses especially on his apostles. Verse 19, verses 19 through 23. Verse 19, we see that he blesses them with peace. They were fearful of the Jews. They saw how the Jews had arrested Jesus and put him to death, and they were fearful of their own lives as well. The doors, we read, were locked. And Jesus appeared and gives the greeting, "Peace be with you." Once again, R.C.H. Lenski makes this comment. When Jesus says peace, he actually gives what the word says. It is not a lovely-looking package that is empty inside, but one that is filled with a heavenly reality far more beautiful than the covering in which it is wrapped. He convinces them furthermore of his resurrection, verse 20. He shows his hands and he shows his side. He gives them that evidence so that they can be totally convinced that he truly has been raised from the dead. Then verses 21 through 23, we see that he prepares them for ministry. It was a time of preparation throughout his earthly ministry, and now as he gets close to his ascension, he is still preparing them, doing the fine-tuning work. And again, he blesses them with peace, verse 21a. I'm quoting from R.C.H. Lenski a lot in this message more than normal, but let me do a few other times. "This peace is not merely to fortify the hearts of the disciples amidst all the enmity and hatred of the world They are to be the possessors of the Lord's peace, because as his witnesses and messengers, they are to dispense this very gift of peace in a peaceless world. The sum of the gospel is peace, Ephesians 2:17, and it is called the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. In fact, Jesus himself is our peace, and all who preach must bring the word sent by God, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, Acts 10:36. Those who are to bring peace must have peace. Jesus, furthermore, he sends them as he himself was sent, verse 21b. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And the word he used for sending them was to send or to commission or to appoint. He also, verse 22, promised that he would give them the Holy Spirit to help them, to empower them. And then verse 23, he entrusted to them the office of the keys. Maybe not every church body would use that phrase, but this is what we understand from this passage and some others that are related. Some Christians would understand this as the binding of spirits. I remember during my college days, a lot of people before a service would pray against any spiritual forces that were might be at work before the service, and would be binding Satan or being binding any evil spirits. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's rather talking about forgiving people their sins. As people confess their sins in the office of the holy ministry, the pastor will proclaim on behalf of God that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. And for those who do not confess their sins but are hardened and rebellious against God's will, the pastor also has to declare that their sins are not forgiven until they repent and to trust in Christ. We see examples of this in Matthew 16, verse 19, and Matthew 18, 17 and 18. One more time, R.C.H. Lenski has this quote: the commission to bring the gospel of peace, salvation to the world, belongs to the entire church. With this great commission, Jesus gave the office of the ministry to the church as his own arrangement for the continuous public work of the gospel administration. Jesus himself selected and appointed the apostles because their work was unique in that the apostolic word was to form the foundation of the church for all time. See Ephesians 2:20. All other preachers of the church herself, all other preachers, the church herself was to select and call. Thus, Jesus works in the world through the church as a whole, with its public work committed to the Christian ministry by Jesus through the church. And then Luther made this comment dealing with this section of Scripture: this power now is given here to all Christians, speaking of the priesthood of all believers. This power now is here given to all Christians, namely to him who is a Christian. But who is a Christian? He who believes has the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every Christian has the power which the Pope, bishops, etc. have in this case to retain or to remit sins. Do I hear then that I may hear confession, baptize, preach, give the sacrament? No, St. Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40. We indeed have all this power, but no one is to make bold to exercise it publicly except he be chosen thereto by the congregation. Privately, however, he may well use it, as when my neighbor comes and says, friend, I'm distressed in my conscience, say an absolution to me. Then I may freely do this, preach the gospel to him, tell him how he is to appropriate the works of Christ, and is firmly to believe Christ's righteousness is his, and that his sins are Christ's. This is the greatest service I may render to my neighbor. Who can fully set forth what an unspeakable, mighty, and blessed consolation this is, that it, with one word, one man may unlock heaven and lock hell for another. So just to summarize what Luther is saying, that for the public office of the ministry, that is what pastors are called to, they have their responsibilities to preach the word of God, to administer the sacraments, that includes the proclamation, the confession, absolution, but that individually, each Christian may also share that word of forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake to those who are burdened in their conscience and concerned and feeling that sense of guilt. As we go to verses 24 through 29, we see that Jesus ministers not only to the apostles that he was ministering to earlier, but he ministers to the one, that is Thomas in particular. And the reason for that we see in verse 24, Thomas was absent when Jesus appeared the week prior. He wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came, and they were saying that they had seen the Lord. But verses 25 and 26 indicate that Thomas was skeptical. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And it's a very, very strong statement of I absolutely will not, in no way or not at all. Let me ask you, if you, dear listener, are not a Christian, what would it take you to convince you that Jesus is who he claimed to be and that Jesus did what he predicted he would do? Look at the testimony of the eyewitnesses that we have in this portion of Scripture before us today. Listen to the honesty of the New Testament documents. Thomas had a lot of doubts and uncertainties about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would never want to record something like that if you were making up these stories, if you were making these fables. But Christianity is not afraid to face doubts and uncertainties and challenges. Look at the evidence. Listen to the eyewitnesses. But be willing to follow the evidence, even if it leads to where you don't want it to lead. That is to Jesus, to Christ crucified and raised from the dead to pay the penalty for your sins. Thomas doubted. He didn't believe. But in verse 27, we see that Thomas was convinced by Jesus. Again, we would understand from since the time of, because Jesus is fully God and fully man, that Jesus is everywhere present. We don't have to say he's in a place in heaven and therefore he's not with us. He's with us through the Holy Spirit. No, we can say because Jesus said he is with us. Jesus knew what Thomas said. He knew the doubts that he stated out loud. And it was as if Jesus was listening to everything Thomas said, which he was. And then he repeated those phrases back to Thomas. He said, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." Or one translation, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas heard the words of Jesus. He saw Jesus. Doesn't say in the text that he had to physically touch Jesus, but seeing it was enough. Seeing his scars, the scars that for us, those who are believers in Jesus, we won't have in heaven, but Jesus' scars will be permanent to remind us for all of eternity of his great sacrifice, of his taking our place and paying the penalty for our sins. And look at in verse 28, Thomas's confession of faith in Christ. Thomas, the one that we call the doubter, doubting Thomas, he says here, "My Lord and my God." And he's emphasizing, "Of me, the Lord, of me, the God." Thomas is not misusing God's name here. He's not using God's name in vain. To misuse God's holy name is a breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Rather, Thomas here is making a strong confession that Jesus Christ truly is Lord and God. And Jesus accepted that worship as proclaiming the truth of who he was and who he is. It's true that Jesus is the Lord and that Jesus is God, the very Son of God. Verse 29, Jesus declares that those who are blessed by God are those who up to that point believe even though they don't see. Sometimes we say seeing is believing. Well, in this case, the one who believes even though he or she has not seen is the one that God says from God's perspective is blessed. To hear the testimony of the apostles, to read these words and to say, "I believe that Jesus did what he said he would do. I believe that he suffered and died to pay for my sins and the sins of the world." The apostles and the other disciples were eyewitnesses to this evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This included Thomas, who was doubting, who was struggling with skepticism. How could that be? How could it have happened? If I didn't see it, I can't believe it. And Jesus said to him, "You have seen me," and the idea is, "and you still behold me, and you have believed, and you are still believing." but those who did not see and yet believe are considered by God to be blessed. Let me ask this question. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you confess him as your Lord and as your God? Verses 30 and 31, we see that Jesus ministers to all. That is, he ministers even to us through the words that are spoken of here. Jesus did other miracles or signs that are to testify to who Jesus is. Jesus did other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, not recorded, but the Apostle John, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, included these things and said, these are recorded or these are written that you might believe. And the idea is something that was written and still has lasting results. Sometimes we could translate it as, these things stand written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing that you might have life in his name. And this life that is spoken of here is not biological life. We have physical life, but this is a spiritual life, eternal life, that is a gift of God. In conclusion, let me remind you that I know that there are people who have been hurt by church, either by its members or by its pastors or priests. And certainly in every situation, it's wrong and it's unloving to hurt people in whatever way. And when that happens, those who have hurt should acknowledge that pain that they've caused. They should confess that and not try to cover it up. There are also some that are hurt by the promises of a false gospel. Trust in Jesus and your life will get better. Sometimes people are promised physical healing or a guaranteed promotion at work or financial prosperity if they trust in Jesus. Ray Comfort is an evangelist, and he says it's like going on an airplane and the flight attendant giving you a parachute and saying, here, take the parachute. It will make your flight more comfortable. And then when it doesn't make your flight more comfortable, rather, it makes your flight more uncomfortable because you can't get comfortable. You can't lean all the way back. You say, forget the parachute. Why would I want that in the first place? How much different is it if the flight attendant would pass out parachutes and say, the plane that we're on is certain to crash. Take this parachute so that you won't die a certain death. The attitude toward that parachute would be such a big difference, because one is just to make your life a little bit better. The other is to save your life. Thomas and all of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were eyewitnesses to Jesus' baptism, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his miracles, his suffering, his death by crucifixion, his bodily resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven. It was important that any of and all of their doubts, their unbelief, and their questions were to be completely resolved and satisfied before Jesus would ascend into heaven, and they would be sent to different places to minister and to teach and to preach the word of God. One source gives a little bit of a biography of each of the major apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, from this source, suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia as he was killed by a sword wound. The Apostle John faced martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil during a wave of persecution in Rome. However, he was miraculously delivered from death. John was then sentenced to the mines on the prison island of Patmos. He wrote his prophetic book of Revelation on Patmos. The Apostle John was later freed and returned to what is now modern-day Turkey. He died as an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, though not officially an apostle, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was thrown down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple, over 100 feet down. And when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered that he survived the fall, his enemies beat James to death with a club. This is thought to be the same pinnacle where Satan had taken Jesus during the temptation. The Apostle Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed in present-day Turkey and was martyred for his preaching in Armenia, being flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. After being whipped severely by 7 soldiers, they tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led toward the cross, Andrew saluted it in these words, "I've long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. The Apostle Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips to establish the church there. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas Iscariot, was stoned and then later beheaded. The Apostle Paul was tortured and then beheaded by Emperor Nero in Rome in AD 67. There are traditions regarding the other apostles as well, but none with any reliable historical or traditional support. Those false teachers who promised your best life now are implying that you don't have an eternity in heaven in front of you, an eternity in heaven with Jesus to look forward to. The Lord would have each one of us to repent, to turn from our sins, and to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. For those who repent and trust in Christ, I would challenge you to read your Bible regularly and pray daily. If you haven't started reading the Bible on a regular basis, I would encourage you to start with the Gospel of John. Read a chapter of the day and a chapter a day, and in 21 days, in three weeks, you'll be done with the Gospel of John. Look for the seven signs or miracles and think about what they each teach you about Jesus. The next challenge I give to you is to relay or to pass on the good news of Jesus to others who need to hear it. Someone who doesn't understand or doesn't yet trust in Jesus for salvation needs to hear about Jesus. And then fourthly and lastly, rejoice. That is, to get into a good church where the scriptures are taught and where the forgiveness of your sins for Jesus' sake is regularly proclaimed, and where the main focus is on Christ and Him crucified. That is, His offering of Himself for us, more than on your sacrifice and your giving and your doing and your offering for the Lord. Those things are certainly a response to what Jesus has done for us, but that's not the primary focus in the Christian life. Doubters and skeptics, people that aren't sure if Jesus really is who he claimed to be, if he really did what he promised he would do, look at the evidence, look at the scriptures. The New Testament documents are historically reliable in all that they teach. Read. Starting with the Gospel of John, the gospel that was the basis for my message today. Get into God's Word. Ask what it teaches about Jesus. What did Jesus claim for himself? Trust in him. Turn from your sin. Trust in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And you can know for certain that your sins are forgiven. You can know with confidence that you have peace with God, that restored right relationship with your Creator. And you can know that you have a place in heaven. You have a home in heaven after you die. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, your visible church too often has made promises that are beyond what your word proclaims. We promised to people who are going through difficult times in their life temporal promises, better health, better situations at work, better family situations, more happiness, more prosperity. And the message that your church is called to preach is to call people to repentance and to receive the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we're called to live a life that reflects what we profess to believe. Lord, help us to continue to teach and preach your word. And where your word is distorted and not preached accurately, Lord, we pray that you would thwart that work and those ministries. Lord, help those who are listening open your word and read for themselves what your word teaches. And listen with discernment to whoever is teaching and preaching your word. Lord, may we always look to you and to the guidance of your Holy Spirit to help us to know your word, to understand it, to believe it, and then to apply it in our lives, in the various situations that you've called us to. Lord, we do ask your blessing upon us. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and help us to be able and willing to endure all that we have to face for the sake of Jesus. And also, Lord, because we live in a sinful and fallen world and bad things happen. Lord, help us to not be discouraged. Help us to not forsake our faith in Christ because of the challenges that we might face in this short time on the earth. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Thanks be to God.